I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2. And we'll be thinking about the reading that we had from chapter 2. And the thing that I want to start with is the fact that the world needed sorting out in that time, even as it did today. And only God can do it. That sketch was to show a little bit, not of how to do a Christmas play, but what goes wrong in the world today. You've got jealousy and fighting. You didn't get the bit of me pulling Linda's hair, but there were other things that came up on the screen. The self-centeredness, the selfishness, the disorganization. All these things were part of the world then. And they are part of the world now. If we think about Christmas at all, Jesus is reduced to a little baby in a cradle. People make a monkey of the Son of God. And it's in this situation of real need and distress that God is going to come in and sort things out. It was into a world that had rebelled against him that Jesus came. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. He came into a world which ill-treated him. He came into a world which only God and the Son of God could sort out. And that is what he came to do. And as our reading that we didn't read says in Galatians, if you'd like to turn to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, this is how it begins there. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. In the fullness of time, on the theatre of history, God started to act. He acted in history. As we get that historical setting in Luke chapter 2, in the days of a decree went forth from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. Luke places it all into a historical context, and people have had arguments about the date of Christmas because of these various historical things. When was Quirinius governor? When was Augustus? And when was this registration? Augustus thought he was the big cheese in all the world. And the registration was in order that people might be taxed. You can imagine them talking. We've got to get this empire sorted out for tax purposes. There are people who are not living at home anymore, and we can't really tax them properly. And Claudius comes up, well, why don't we do it this way? We get people to register in their hometowns, so we can tax them there. And then possibly, when they go somewhere else, we can tax them there too. They don't dodge it. They get paid twice. We get paid twice. Good thinking, Claudius. That's great. Let's send out a decree. Let's get people registered. And the whole Roman world, the whole Roman Empire, went into convulsions because of the tax plans of an emperor. And involved in that vortex of people moving about from here to there was a couple. A pregnant woman and a man. Mary and Joseph, who had to move from the city where they were living, Nazareth, to Bethlehem, where Jesus was to be born. This was all in accordance with the plan of God. God had got it planned that the baby should be born at Bethlehem. That's what it says in Micah, in other places. God had made plans long before for all sorts of things to happen to Jesus. It wasn't as if it was all cobbled together at the last moment like that little play. It was all planned long ago and worked out with a purpose in mind. And that purpose was that the Saviour should come and that we might receive adoption as sons. Many places in the Old Testament scriptures prophesy and say about what was going to happen, where Jesus was going to be born and what was going to happen to him. And so Bethlehem was the place where the ruler would come, as we read in the Micah story. And there are all sorts of prophecies too in the book of Isaiah, which speak about the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, who is going to be born. He's going to be called a Nazarene of all things. He wasn't born there, but he was going to be called that. And these prophecies were all going to come together in this incident, which was so small and insignificant compared with all the great movements of history that were going on. Just a couple moving from A to B. And yet, that was the centre of God's plan. And in the fullness of time, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, born of a woman, born under the law. He was subject to the Judean law. He was subject, although he wasn't subject in quite the same way, he was subject to the law of Augustus Caesar. He'd been brought there, but he was more subject to the controlling power of God in his life. God was sending a saviour into the world. And you would think that when God was doing something like this, he might have given it a bit more publicity. But it seemed to be a little isolated blip in history, a man and a woman going to a little town, having a baby there in a stable. One of the most insignificant things that could have happened. And yet, God also proclaimed what he was going to do in what nowadays would be called a press release. You got myriads of angels and lots of glory and singing and everything. And as we read afterwards, in that same region there were shepherds out in the field, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you: you will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased." That would be a marvellous press release, wouldn't it? God speaking to the world, "This is what I am doing. Unto you is born this day," it's today, it's up-to-date news, "in the city of David, the place where the king is going to come from, a saviour, who is Christ, the Lord." And lots of angels and light and singing and everything like that to back it up. And when the angels went back to heaven after their performance, perhaps the other angels were there asking them, said, "We went and told about the coming of Jesus." "How many people were there?" "About five." Five shepherds. A little bit incongruous, isn't it, that God, in proclaiming the birth of his son and the coming of the Saviour, should do it in such a way. And yet that press release has survived, hasn't it? On church lecterns today and throughout the next month, that will be read all around the world. It will be sung about in Christmas carols in supermarkets and over the radio and on television and in churches. There will be Christmas plays where this press release will be read out uncut and in its original form. It's the only press release that I know that has survived 1,900 years and more, uncut and with the same wonderful power. And I'm not going to stray into expounding it, because that's Tim's job in the weeks to come. But to say that that is God's press release to the world. This is God's good news to the world. And it's our good news too. When Sheila and I were in Japan, we were thinking about starting up a meeting in a little town close to where we were working. We were living in one of the snowiest places in all Japan, a place called Kuchan. You get 2.5 meters of snow there in the winter. It piles up that high to the eaves of the little houses, some of them. And we decided on Christmas Eve that we should go to a place called Kyogoku, which is next down the line, and start a Christmas meeting there. So we got some leaflets printed. We packed up the slide projector. We were going to show a Christmas story on slides with a tape recording. And we got this on our rucksacks. And Sheila took our little baby, Catherine, our first little baby, Catherine, who was about 6 months old then. She'd been very weak because she'd had an operation for pyloric stenosis when she was about 2 months old or a month old. So she was still pretty weak. But anyway, we took her on her back, Sheila took her on her back, and we went to Kyogoku. And we went on the train. And we went to this place, and it was starting to snow. About a foot of snow fell that day. It was already a bit of snow, but about a foot of snow fell that day. And we trudged around all the houses, putting out leaflets and this kind of thing. And in the afternoon, we went to the community centre where we were going to have a meeting that night. And about 25 children came, and about the same number of teenagers and adults came. Mm-hmm. And we told them the Christmas story. And afterwards, we had to get back home. And we made our way through the rising wind and snow. It was beginning to start to blow at this time. The snow was drifting about. And we went to the little station. And the announcement came down the line, the train's been delayed because of snow drifts. And fortunately, there was a great big pot-bellied red-hot stove there, and we were holding Catherine up against the stove to keep her warm, and the wind was rattling the doors of the little station there. And I was feeling a bit depressed. Christmas Eve. Here we are, little family, stuck out in a country station in Japan waiting for a train which may or may not come in a snowstorm. And when we get back, we're going to a cold house. We didn't have any heating in the house. And we had to light the stoves when we got back. The ambient temperature in the house would be about -5, I should think, when we got back home. And we're going to have to sort of get something going there. And I thought, of all the Christmas Eves I've ever spent, this is the worst. You know, I thought of all the lovely times we spent in the bosom of the family with turkey and nice hot fires and lots of fun. And here we were in this lonely place. And then I thought, I don't know who gave me this thought. I suppose God gave me the thought. We've been doing what the angels were delighted to do 2,000 years ago. We've gone to a little town and we've told them, fear not, for unto you is born this day a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. And we told them that story. And from being the worst Christmas we've ever spent, I think it's probably the best. We're able to do the work that angels could do. Some of us can do the work of angels this Christmas time. To tell the story how Jesus has come into the world and straightened out the mess in our lives. He is in the process of straightening out the mess in this whole world. And that's the tidings of great joy, which shall come to you and all people. It was lovely to have that all people in the standard Chinese reading of the Bible. This is news that has come not to this part of the world alone, but to the whole world and for all eternity. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you that though you were rich, you became poor, that through your poverty we might become rich. We thank you that you came to help us in our sin and in our quarrelling and in the warring and strife that happens in the world, and that you bring a note of comfort. And we thank you that the message that the angels brought, fear not, for we bring you glad tidings of great joy. Lord, we thank you that we have received those good tidings for ourselves and we have that joy to spread to others. And so we pray that you will make this Christmas a special time for us as we both hear the message of the angels and carry it. And we ask it that the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. And in his name, Amen.